Well, this is a terrible story. I'm telling you now, look at that verse 1 again. Just have a look at it. 147, verse 1. This is a dinner party. And in this dinner party, Jesus tells about four stories in a dinner party, about dinner parties. And he tells all the stories to annoy the people who invited him to the dinner party. Oh, this is tense. Have a look again, verse 1. It's a tense situation. One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. Here are the key words. He was being carefully watched. Do you see that? Oh, they're after him. Some people just don't really want to deal with God through Jesus Christ. These people don't. Now you might say, well, okay, that's fine, but let's be civilized about this. Watch what Jesus does here. Look at verse 7 for just a moment on page 1047. Here's the second, I won't go with the first story. Here's the second thing Jesus does at the party. Look at verse 7. When he noticed how the guests, as they arrived at the party, picked the places of honor at the table, he told them a story. Stick with me, be patient for a minute now. People are coming into the party and they're going to the best seats in the party. You know, they're taking the best seat at the table. Jesus looks at people and he's the one they don't like. And he says, verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. Or a person more distinguished than you will take your seat. Verse 11, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Did you hear what he just did? If he was in Cardiff, it would have sounded like this. Oi, listen, I know you've got me here to have a go at me. But by the way, can I just point out, look at all of you taking the best seats. You really think you're somebody, don't you? Calm down. Oi, and then he does it again. Look at 12. I mean, there's just story after story at the party. Now he attacks people for being snobs. Look. Then Jesus said to his host, verse 12, when you give lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. They'll invite you back. No, invite the poor, the outcast, the lame. They can't pay you back, but that's the way to do it. Oh. My gosh, can you imagine how tense this was? I mean, I'm sure you've been to some parties where, you know, there was a bit of a crackle in the air. There were a couple of people who didn't like each other. I mean, this is a disastrous party. This is terrible. The tension must be awful. And then there's always somebody really nice. I like this in the story. Look at 15 now where we come in. It's really nice when someone has something nice to say. I don't know if you're wired like this, but it just becomes unbearable sometimes, doesn't it? It's too tense, and you've got to make the peace. So in 15, somebody says, after three stories by Jesus to wind the audience up, one of those at the table who was with him heard this, i.e. all the chat, and said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That is a delightful religious cliche. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it lovely that we all want to be here today? That we all think something important about God. Come on, team, he's saying. Let's just be friendly. There's a long way to go this evening. Now you'd think, wouldn't you, if Jesus was, you know, you'd think if it was me now, I'd take the hint of that one, wouldn't you? I'd say, yeah, let's... I know they don't like me. I know they're opposed to me. Let's let it lie now. Not a chance. Not a chance. Verses 16 to 18, Jesus completely ignores him. Jesus replied, and then he tells another story. Oh, can you imagine the dagger looks coming at him from the hosts? Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. Okay, he's been sparring a bit. He's back in. He's coming back into it. These are terrible excuses. These three excuses, they're so lame, it is desperate. Everybody knows in the party they're stupid excuses. Everybody knows he's somehow coming back at all those people who are saying, "We're not having you, Jesus. We're not. We'll be polite to you a little bit, but we're not really interested in you. We just actually are against you, but we're going to be passive aggressive." So Jesus tells this story. He says, there was a great party and people were invited and people said yes. But then when the crunch came, they said no. Now, obviously, today, saying no is easy, isn't it? Easy. If somebody invites you, say, "Oh, we must have coffee." You say, "Oh, we'd love to." I'd be like, "Oh, you must come for dinner." "Oh, great." But you know, when the text comes, when the WhatsApp comes saying, "What about next Friday?" Oh, magic. Because they don't really know where you are next Friday, but you could say something like, "Oh, I'm struggling for next Friday. What about a week Tuesday?" "Oh, it might be a bit of a problem." See, you couldn't do that then. Or you couldn't, like, last minute, you know, an hour to go. You're due to meet somebody for a coffee and you say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm really struggling to get there." Liar. Liar. You've just got WhatsApp. That's all. Now, you can't say it to someone's face. That would be terrible. This is a version of that because it's a wealthy man, obviously, who sends somebody who works for him. So, you know, party starts at 7. So off comes your person who works for him and says, "Right, we're starting an hour. In an hour, your seat's ready. Good." Excuses. First one, verse 18. "Oh, just bought a field." Just bought a field? What, in the centre of London? What are you doing? "Just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Not even any point, is there? It's just a nonsense thing to say, isn't it? And it's meant to sound like that, you see, to the listener. To the listener in the room. Another said, now you haven't heard this one, have you? "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen." You've never heard that, have you? Capital investment. You know, in that context, of course, this isn't quite right, but it, you know, machinery, things that make the farm work. "But 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out." Or, "How convenient, just as the party's about to start." Are you telling me, bud, you never looked at the 5 yoke of oxen before you bought them? Liar. It's a liar. The third one's the worst. Look, verse 20. "I just got married. Hey, fancy coming round my for dinner 2 weeks Friday?" "Oh, lovely. Sounds great. Are you coming?" "Oh, I just got married." "Well, you didn't know 2 weeks ago." Absolute nonsense. So you see what Jesus is doing is kind of funny. But remember now, verse 1, he's in the house of a prominent religious leader and he's being carefully watched. All this chap's pals are there to catch Jesus. What is Jesus saying? I think it's pretty straightforward when you read the whole of the chapter. He's saying to the particular person who pays some respect to Jesus, "Come to my home," but actually feigns interest. "We're not really interested in Jesus Christ. Curious, maybe slightly uncertain, maybe slightly interested, but fundamentally, you're not for me. I can't put you first. Not really." And they're good reasons, really. I know they're silly reasons, silly excuses. But if you abstract them, of course, your possessions, property, somewhere to live. If we're talking about work, well, you have to have a career of some kind. You have to have a revenue. You have to have an income to do your job. And relationships, just got married. Well, of course, relationships matter deeply and profoundly. But of course, what these people are doing, and Jesus spots it, is that good things are becoming God things. They're replacing God. They're more important than the relationship with God. So that's what's going on here now. Into the second half of the story, 21 to 23. Jesus is telling the story to these people, and he goes on with the story. So lame excuses, Jesus, some unexpected invitations. 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, I think it's worth being clear here that the owner of the house in the story is God. That's what's going on in the story. Who's making the invitation? Who's speaking to these religious people who aren't really serious about Jesus Christ? Who is behind this whole thing? God's behind the whole thing. The owner of the house is angry because the offer is refused. It feigns interest, but it's not taken seriously. And here's the great dilemma, don't you think, that human beings face when they hear of Jesus Christ. Fascinating, interesting, compelling. I come from a Christian background or a Christian home. I've got good respect for my grandparents, my parents, and so on their face. But yeah, you know, I'm not sure it's for me really. And I think I need to catch him out a little bit really, Jesus. To somebody who says, well, I've no Christian background whatsoever, no interest, I've never heard anything about it, and I'm kind of curious, and I've been coming along, and I'm thinking of things like Christianity Explored, but, you know, actually, I quite like the people I come to church with. I quite admire the Christians I've met, but I'm happy to keep it second hand, thanks very much. First hand might be a bit too heavy for me. The owner of the house says, here's the thing. Go to the streets. Go and invite the beggars in the town to come. Verse 22, the servant says, I've done it, and what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master says to the servant, go to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Let me explain that. In this context and culture, if you were a beggar, you could live inside the town walls or gates. So you could beg in the town. But if you were a leper or had some kind of contagious disease, you had to live in the country lanes outside of town. So here's what's happening right here. And I think this is fascinating. Look at those words there. Verse 23, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Why compel? Well, it's not an aggressive word. It's not a bullying word. The word compel works like this. The servant says, there's a great party. Do you want to come? Somebody says, whoa, you're not asking me. I'm a beggar. Like, there's no chance that guy would invite me to his house for a party. Not me. Seriously. How could you possibly think he'd invite me? You must be lying. And then he goes into the country lanes with people who are untouchable. And says, somebody really important in town wants you to come to dinner. Come to dinner? I can't even come through the gate of the city. No, no, he wants you in his house. Now, Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, this is a brilliant moment. This is, for me, it seems to be, because this is why we meet. If you're a guest and you're not sure you're a Christian yet, just listen in as I speak to, I'm a Christian. I better be. I wouldn't be allowed to speak, I suppose. Just listen in if you're thinking of Christianity now. Christian, do you not think this is why we come together on a Sunday? Do you not think this is why we put our phones up and sing hymns and sing songs to each other and say a prayer of confession and remind ourselves once again that however long we've been going as a Christian, we have no right at the table, isn't it? We haven't earned this. And the best thing you can ever remember is I'm the leper outside the gate. But, and it could be many years for you or a few weeks or anywhere in between, but God sent his son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, and when Christ died on that cross, Here's what happened. Every leper and beggar in their soul, is that you? He said, I've come from heaven. I'm dying on your behalf. You don't deserve an invite to the party. God the Father says, I know your heart. And you know what he says today? I know how you've been this week. I'd never tell you. Would you tell me how I've been at times this week? Not a chance. So how can I come to church and find joy? Well, here's the thing. You've got to remember every week that he holds his Father's hand. He reached out on the cross. He grabbed yours and he said, I paid. I paid for you. I paid. And the debt is gone. And it wasn't just once, it lasts forever. If you've been a Christian 30 years. Today, last week's debt is paid. Next week's debt is paid. And then somebody who's not a Christian says, are you mad? That means you can just become a Christian and do whatever you like. And you say, oh no, it's only the Christian who understands this. It drives me crazy. Doesn't it drive you crazy? When you know you shouldn't do something and you hate it with all your heart 1 second after you've done it. And then you feel burdened and guilty and hopeless and the worst Christian in the world, and perhaps I shouldn't show up to this group or that church meeting. And then we come on a Sunday, we go, no, you idiot. Don't be an idiot. You are the leper. You are the one who's the beggar. Your soul isn't worthy of Christ, but out of love, he loves you this morning. He loves you despite it all. And this is what liberates a human being to live, not just to look back. That cross did it then for always. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, you're in the party. And boy, you wait to the final party. So you see, that's what's going on here. And in the last line, it's as if Jesus says to the people in the room at the dinner party who are ambivalent or antagonistic towards him, listener, he says you have an important decision to make. And if you're hearing this and you've been to this church a number of times or others and you're reflecting on Christianity, you're a child of a Christian home, you're friends with a Christian, you've come in on your own today, could I attempt to speak to you now from this story, not of my own accord, but of what Jesus is saying here to you? I tell you, verse 24, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Do you know who the you are? The people in verse 1. The entitled opponents of Jesus. And here's what he's saying, and this is really clear. You must respond to the specific invitation of Jesus Christ. It's a specific one. It's not vague. We must have a coffee. It's not broad. It'd be great to get to know you. I'd love to know you personally. I came to die for you. I paid the penalty for your rebellion. I want you to trust me and I want to live with you forever. I want to give you life. It's very specific. It's not secondhand. It's not for the person next to you. This is a very specific invitation on this Sunday lunchtime to you. It's an important decision to make. Do you really want to come to dinner? Will you really come to Christ, not play with it? Will you do it today? Will you do it now? Any Christian in this room will say, well, I came to faith slowly but surely over time through my understanding of Christianity. Eric Liddell, who we talked about last night, came from a Christian home at Prom Praise. But at 23, he knew he had to step up. He was in his early 20s when he thought, I must own Christ as my Savior, not my mum and dad's. Many have that story here, right? Others will say, well, it was actually quite quick for me, in fact. You know, if I walked 15 minutes that way and it rained for 1 minute, heavy, I'd be soaked. If it drizzled all the way there, I'd be just as wet when I arrived. It really doesn't matter how it happens. What matters is that a human being says, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for the invite. I'll accept it. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. So there we are. If you know you've trusted Christ this morning, get out there and live another week. Oh, you leper, isn't it? Oh, you fractured woman or man. Count us all in it. If there was a perfect church, you'd never join it because you'd really screw it up, wouldn't you? That's what we are. But we have a great Savior who's determined to work with us and love us all the way home and change us. That's why we're here. If you know you're not a Christian, accept that Christ died for you. Give him yourself and let him be the great host of your life forever.